Gideon, chapter 53. Be quiet. What do we hear? Bang, bang. What is that? Who is doing that? Come, we will look. We want to know what is going on. We leave the road and enter a narrow path. A stone wine press vat stands there. In this, the Israelites crush the grapes fine to make wine. Ah, we soon can see what is going on. A man is standing by this wine press. Upon the ground before him lay a few sheaves of wheat which he is threshing. Now and then he rests a moment and wipes the sweat from his forehead. He seems to listen intently, whether he can hear anything. He looks carefully to the left and right of the stone wine press vat. Happily, he sees nothing. He heaves a sigh of relief. Still, a sad look comes upon his face. He casts his eyes upward and utters softly, O Lord, help us, deliver us. He again takes the flail, which is the threshing instrument, and continues working. When these sheaves are all threshed, he binds the straw together, gathers up the kernels of wheat, and begins with other sheaves. Who is this man? Why does he look around now and then so searchingly? Why is this man grieved? Alas, the Israelites again are in great misery because of their own guilt. They have left the Lord. This has happened many times before, and still they continue to leave him. Already the Lord has punished them so often, grievously and long, but nothing seemed to help. When the enemy was in their land, and they were oppressed, they cried to the Lord and broke away from their idols. But when the Lord gave them a deliverer, a judge, and the enemies were driven away so that they were free. Then they forsook the Lord and again began to worship the idols. Several of these judges you already know, don't you? We have told you about Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak. It has come to quite a few already. Have the Israelites learned their lesson? No, they haven't, for after the death of Barak and Deborah, they again rebuilt the broken-down altars, made new stone images, and bowed down before these idols. Will they ever learn? No, for the Israelites are so foolish. But we are as foolish as they, because the same evil heart also beats within us. The Lord must give us a new heart. Then we will worship and serve him uprightly, and otherwise not. The Israelites did change their ways, that is true, but they only did it outwardly, so that they would be delivered from their misery. They did repent when they were oppressed. But it was not upright repentance. It was not sorrow because of sin, but because of the punishment. Therefore, they again are worshiping the idols. Once more, the Lord sends his punishments. This time it is so severe. It is worse than ever before. One day, when the entire harvest was still standing in the fields, a powerful army invaded the land. Thousands and tens of thousands of foreign soldiers marched upon the roads. They were Midianites, the same nation that would have helped Balak, the king of the Moabites, in the battle against the Israelites. You still know that, don't you? If you have forgotten it, read the chapter with the title of Balaam again. This time the Midianites were used by the Lord to punish the Israelites for their wickedness. That mighty army is a band of plunderers. They rob or destroy everything, yes, everything. The ripe wheat and barley are cut down or trampled upon. The cows and sheep are taken from the pastures, are slain and eaten. They take the donkeys for their own use. The grapes and other fruits are picked. And woe to the Israelite who would dare to resist. They would slay him. Later, the army left, richly laden with spoil. The Israelites have nothing to eat because their entire harvest is gone. The winter comes, and for them it is nothing but misery and want. The following spring they sow again. They do the best they can. But when the wheat and barley are nearly ripe, the Midianites come the second time. Everything is again robbed and taken away. Is it any wonder that famine came in Canaan? For 7 consecutive years, the Midianites come back and steal all the food from the Israelites. How dreadful that must have been. That is the consequence of their forsaking God. That is the punishment. It cannot continue that way any longer. The Israelites become discouraged and give up all hope. The Israelites begin to repent of their idolatry, and they begin to cry to God, the God of their fathers, and ask him to forgive them for their wickedness, but especially to deliver them. In answer to these prayers, the Lord sends a prophet. He reproves them of their sins. The prophet upbraids them because they have forsaken God. He reminds them of the wonders which God has done for them in former days. The Israelites know and that what the prophet says is true. They are ashamed. Oh, would the Lord still be willing to help them? They do not deserve it. If the Lord would leave them for good, what then? That is the reason for the sadness of the man at the wine press vat. This man is Gideon of the tribe of Manasseh. He lives in the small village of Ophrah, which is situated approximately in the center of the land of Canaan. The crops again are in the fields, but the Midianites have come once more to steal everything. But do you know what Gideon did? When he heard that, he quickly went to his fields, mowed some wheat, and now in this quiet place, he is busy threshing this wheat. This coming winter, he at least will have something to eat. But the Midianites must not discover him, for if they see him, if they catch him, he would be slain. Suddenly, he frightens exceedingly, for all at once, someone stands by him. It is the angel of the Lord. Yes, it is the Lord himself. God heard, and he will answer the prayers of the Israelites. He will deliver that people. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So speaks the Lord to him. But Gideon shakes his head sadly. He answers, if it is true that the Lord is with us, why are we being punished so severely? Why do the Midianites come again and again to take everything from us? No, the Lord has forsaken us, and the Midianites reign over us. Go, the word of the Lord rings out solemnly. Go, you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You will be the means in my hand. I will help you. I have sent you. Must I do that? Says Gideon. I am the least in my father's house. I cannot do that. You do not have to do it alone. No, I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites. Gideon still does not know that it is the Lord who is speaking to him, and he wishes to give this stranger something to eat. He quickly runs to his house, kills a kid, roasts it, bakes a few unleavened cakes, and returns. The stranger tells Gideon to lay the food upon a large stone, a rock. He does this, and the stranger touches this food with the staff which is in his hand. Suddenly, fire flares out of the rock. The flesh and cakes burn, and the stranger disappears from Gideon's sight. Now Gideon realizes that it was the Lord who had talked with him. Gideon builds an altar there for a memorial and hurries to his house. It is very quiet in the village of Ophrah. No wonder, for it is midnight. All the inhabitants are sleeping peacefully. All of them? No, not all. Look, a door opens very quietly, and several men walk outside. Silently, they walk over the deserted streets. The people must not awaken. They must not know anything about this. Finally, they reach the outskirts of the village. There stands a group of trees, a grove. In the center stands an altar and a stone image, an idol. It is the image of Baal, the idol of the Canaanites. So the inhabitants of Ophrah also were idolaters. Do you know who these midnight travelers are? Their leader is Gideon, he who the same day was threshing wheat at the stone wine press vat. What is he going to do in the dead of the night? He is going to destroy that image and that idol sanctuary. God commanded him to do this. But Gideon does not dare to do it during the daytime, when it is light and everyone can see him. He is afraid of the inhabitants of Ophrah. So he does it very secretly at night, when it is dark and no one can see him. No one takes notice of it. He takes 10 servants to help him. He also takes a bullock, a cow, from the stall. He must offer this animal. The Lord told him exactly which bullock he had to take. From this we can see that the Lord also takes notice of the animals, that he also cares for the cattle. Do you do that too? Unnoticed, Gideon comes to this grove. Soon dull axe blows ring out through the silence of the night. Tree after tree is chopped down. The image is knocked to pieces, and the altar is broken down. In short, Gideon makes it a heap of ruins. He destroys and wrecks everything. Afterwards, he builds a new altar, that is, an altar to the Lord. Upon this altar, he sacrifices the bullock. When he is finished, he returns to his home. Now then, that has been accomplished, and no one has seen him. The following morning, when the inhabitants of Ophrah awaken, they first will bring an offering to Baal, their idol, before they go to their work. They walk to the grove, to their so-called sanctuary, but, frightened, they stand still. The trees are not there. The image is broken to pieces, and A new altar is built there. Who did this? They cry enraged. Now it will come out what Gideon had done at night, for it has been discovered. When they investigate, they find that Gideon is guilty. The men of Ophrah walk angrily to the house of Gideon's father. They cry and shout. Joash, who is the father of Gideon, comes outside and asks, "What do you men want?" "We want Gideon. He broke down our sanctuary last night. Give him to us so we can kill him," they demand. "No thought of that," replies Joash. "I will not surrender him. If Baal is really a god, let Baal punish my son. You really don't have to do that, do you? Must you help your god? Be wiser and let Baal help himself." The men of Ophrah think about that a moment and they say, "You are right, Joash. Let Baal punish Gideon." Everyone goes to his work, and Gideon is delivered. Children, Baal could not punish Gideon, for he is no god, but only a dead stone image. Hearken, we hear the blowing of a trumpet. Who is doing that? Look, there stands Gideon, blowing the trumpet. Why? That is the signal for Israelites to gather together. Today we read the newspapers for all the news, but in those days there were no newspapers. The people blew upon the trumpet, which sounded far in the distance, and they told the news to each other. Gideon does that now. He calls the nation to battle. God commanded him to do this. The destruction of the grove and image of Baal was but a beginning. The Midianites have invaded the land again. Their army consists of 135,000 soldiers. These soldiers were led by four kings. Isn't this an enormous army? And that mighty army must be defeated. Must Gideon do that? No, the Lord will do it. But Gideon must begin. Still, he hasn't much confidence. He thinks, "Suppose I have been mistaken, then it will do no good." He wants to be sure. "Lord," he asks, "may I ask thee something? If thou hast really called me, let me see it clearly. I will lay a fleece of wool upon the ground. Let the dew only come upon the fleece, and let this fleece get wet from the dew, but let the ground remain dry." He takes the skin of a goat or a sheep and lays that outside. The Lord answers him. When he arises the next morning, the fleece is wet, soaking wet, so wet that he, by wringing it, fills a bowl full of water. But the ground is dry. "Don't you see it now, Gideon, that the Lord has called you to this work?" Still, Gideon is not completely at ease. "Lord," he asks, "may it happen just the opposite way. Let the fleece remain dry this next night, and let all the ground be wet from the dew." The Lord also answers him this time. Now Gideon believes it. He blows upon the trumpet. The Israelites hear it and assemble together. Gideon soon has 32,000 soldiers together. But that army is far too small. The Midianites are much stronger. Their army amounts to 135,000 soldiers, which is four times as many. However, the Lord says to Gideon, Your army is too large. Everyone who is afraid and everyone who would sooner return to his wife and children must leave. Gideon gives his soldiers this message, and 22,000 men return to their homes. Gideon only has 10,000 remaining. The Lord says to Gideon the second time, "The army is still too large." Gideon now brings the 10,000 Israelites to the water to drink. Most of them lie flat upon the ground, put their mouths to the water and lap up the water. Others cup their hand, dip up the water, and so drink from their hand. Gideon only may keep those who drank out of their hand. All the others are sent home. Behold, there they stand, only 300 soldiers. What a little handful! How can that go? What can 300 soldiers do against an army of 135,000 Midianites? Isn't that foolishness? But the Lord will have it so. The Lord does it purposely, so that the Israelites could never say later, "We delivered ourselves. We defeated the Midianites." No, the Lord will deliver them. The Lord will defeat and destroy the Midianites, and he alone. Gideon obeys, for he believes in the word of the Lord. He believes that the Lord has no need of a strong army. He believes in God's almighty power. Therefore, Gideon is also a champion of faith. There stands the thousands of tents of the Midianites. It is very quiet in these tents. That is not strange, for it is night, and the Midianites are asleep. Only a few guards are awake. Oh, look! Two men crawl very carefully toward these tents. Who are they? The one we know, he is Gideon. The other is a servant of Gideon. What are they going to do there? The Lord told Gideon to go to the camp of the Midianites. Why, and what he had to do there, Gideon really did not know. The Lord told him that he must go there and listen. Thereby he would be strengthened and encouraged. Gideon goes. It is a very dangerous expedition. If the Midianites discover them, they are lost. Suddenly Gideon hears a conversation. These voices come from one of the tents. Gideon and his servant walk quietly to this tent and listen. The two Midianites are awake. The one says to his comrade, "Listen, I just had a fearful dream. I dreamt that a cake of barley bread came tumbling down into the camp. That bread struck against our tent, and the whole tent fell upside down. I do not know what this dream means." "Then I will tell you what it means," the other soldier says soberly. "You have heard that Gideon has assembled an army, haven't you? Well, this dream means nothing else than that we will be defeated. Gideon will be victorious." They talk together for a while, and then it becomes quiet. Gideon hears it all. He is happy because, from what he has heard, it appears that the Midianites are afraid, and fearful soldiers can never fight well. They quickly take to flight. We read in God's word that Gideon worshipped the Lord. He thanked the Lord for this information. Now he fully understands why he had to go to the camp of the Midianites. The Lord wanted to take all fear from him. Quietly, he and his servant creep back, and without mishap, they safely reach their small army. A short time later, dark forms walk in a large circle around the sleeping army of the Midianites. They are the soldiers of Gideon. He divided his 300 men into three groups. Each group consists of 100 soldiers. Each soldier carries a trumpet in the one hand and a stone pitcher in the other hand. Inside of this pitcher burns a small flame. A lamp or torch is hidden in these pitchers. What about their swords? They don't have a sword. Whoever heard of such a thing? An army of soldiers without swords. Things are going so strangely. They don't have to fight. The Lord will defeat that powerful army. Behold, there they stand. They wait for the sign that Gideon is to give them. Gideon commanded them that they should wait for him and do exactly as he does, and then they must shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Suddenly, the sound of a trumpet resounds through the stillness of the night. A pitcher crashes into splinters. That is the signal agreed upon. Then they all blow upon their trumpets and break their pitchers. What a noise! Enough to make a person deaf. The Midianites awake with a frightened shock. Still half asleep, they stumble outside, and there they see all around their camp burning torches, and they hear from all sides the sound of the trumpet. Momentarily, they are stiff from fright. Their eyes open wide from terror. They think that a mighty army has surrounded them. Oh, so many lamps, so many trumpets, that surely must be an enormous army. The Midianites shriek with fright. They flee in confusion. Everyone only thinks of himself. They all run and race through each other. It becomes a great disorder. Each soldier tries to get away as quickly as possible. He knocks down everything which is in his way. It becomes a terrible slaughter. Their fear is so great that they don't know what they are doing. The soldiers of Gideon don't have to do a thing. Calmly, they stand there looking on. Oh, if the Midianites had known that there were only 300 Israelites who didn't even have a sword, they wouldn't have run away so quickly. But they didn't know that. Soon, most of them have fled as madmen. The ground is covered with dead enemies, enemies who murdered each other. Gideon pursues the fleeing army. The Israelites who remained at home come to their aid. Especially the tribe of Ephraim does its very best. Two of the four kings are captured and slain by the men of Ephraim. The names of these kings are Oreb and Zeb. 120,000 Midianites were slain on this side Jordan. The Ephraimites bring the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon. They are angry with him because he did not call them to the battle. However, Gideon is sensible. He praises them, saying that they have done so well. And then the anger of the Ephraimites is calmed. The other two kings were able to get to the other side of Jordan. But Gideon is not satisfied. No, he also wants to capture these two kings. He crosses Jordan and pursues them. Some Israelites who live there ridicule him and say, "You will never get them. They have escaped long ago." When Gideon asks them for bread for his army, they even refuse to give it. Isn't that ungrateful? But Gideon is successful, and for the Lord helps him. Two other kings are captured. They are Zeba and Zalmunna. Gideon kills these two kings because they had murdered his brothers. Such a glorious victory, wasn't it? Israel is again free. The harvest is not yet destroyed. The Israelites again have food for themselves, their wives, and children. The Israelites want to make Gideon their king, but he doesn't want that. "No," he says, "I cannot be your king, but God is your king. You must not thank me for your deliverance. You must thank the Lord." However, Gideon did remain their judge until his death. After the death of Gideon, there were two other judges about whom I can tell you nothing. Scarcely nothing is recorded in the Bible about them. I will only mention their names so that you may learn them. And they were the judges Tola and Jair. The older children know that, don't you?